is that the 2nd of June? 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Grand Forks Community High School. Congratulations to him. If you'd like to attend, 4 o'clock on Wednesday, I think that's Wednesday afternoon. Congratulations to him. And also, I want to recognize, since tomorrow is Memorial Day, all those, would you, if you have served or are currently serving in the armed forces, would you just stand for a moment, please? We sure appreciate you. If you have served in the past or serve now, thank you. Thank you so much. Let's give him a hand. I appreciate you folks. Thank you. You too. That's a great thing. That's a great thing to serve our country, and we appreciate you very much. Thank you for serving. That means much. And when I see a person in uniform, I thank him or her for serving our country. And I don't know if you can still fit in yours or not. But we sure do appreciate those who serve in the U.S. military. And, you know, you study history. I mentioned a little bit about history this morning, and it's appalling how they're just not even teaching U.S. history in the public schools anymore. And so many students, bright students, just don't know. They just don't know. They're not being taught this. They're not required to learn the history of our nation, and they don't understand those who paid a dear price to secure our liberties in this country that we enjoy. And so many people just casually accept what they get and want more. They'd have no idea the history that's behind all of that. But we sure do appreciate those who have served your country, and thank you so much. You're a blessing. And there are a number of Memorial Day remembrances that are happening tomorrow around the area, and if you can attend any of those, some of you are participating in some of those, but if you can attend any of them, I'm sure that would be an encouragement as well, just to be able to be a presence and voice your appreciation for those who have served, and we sure do honor them and appreciate them very much. Let's open our Bible this evening to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, the third of the major prophets there is Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And Daniel is not considered a prophet. He's considered a political figure because he held government office in Babylon. And so he's not considered a prophet, although he did have an extensive prophetic ministry, and there's a whole lot of prophecy in the book of Daniel. He's not considered one of the major prophets or one of the prophets at all. There are 12 minor prophets that follow these three major prophets, but Isaiah, of course, prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah some 100 years before the Babylonian captivity, and he was there. He saw the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom, and so he used that as an object lesson many times in addressing those who lived in the southern kingdom, his fellow Jews there. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel were contemporaries. Jeremiah was prophesying in Jerusalem, and he was an older man. Ezekiel was younger than he was, but Ezekiel was one of those carried away into Babylonian captivity some 100 years after Jeremiah lived and prophesied. And Ezekiel told the people the word of the Lord and helped the captives, mostly the captives, to see why they were there, why God had dealt with them as he had. And it was a serious thing and a terrible thing, the destruction that occurred because of the Babylonian captivity. And what we're going to see this evening is part of the answer. You know, infidelity in marriage is a horrible thing. It's a horrible sin against your spouse. And it's almost approached casually today that it's not a big deal if you cheat on your spouse. But in God's word, it's a terrible and a horrible thing. You've broken that trust. And one who commits adultery brings terrible shame on himself as well as on the one to whom he or against whom he commits that sin and to whom he is married. God states his will many times in this matter in the scriptures. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, the Bible says, God hates putting away, and you people have sinned against the wife of your youth, he said. the Lord hateth putting away. He doesn't approve of that at all. And in Matthew chapter 5, and again in Matthew chapter 5 and 19, Jesus said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And marriage is supposed to be for life. And that's the way God planned for it to be. You know, we sometimes study, in our study of nature, we'll stumble upon different animals, wild animals, who mate for life. And the Canadian goose is one of those. And if you've ever been a migratory bird hunter, you know that sometimes when you shoot a goose, a lone goose will fly around for hours or days, looking for its lost mate, because they've mated for life. And you say, that's kind of sad. Yeah, that is kind of sad. And I don't know if animals feel any emotional attachment like that, or if it's just instinctive for them. But mating for life is, and marrying for life is what God intended for the human family. And when a person looks on another and takes up with another person, and is unfaithful to his or her spouse, and makes that other person the center of their affection and their devotion, they have rejected God's plan and God's purpose. And it's a wicked thing to depart from one's spouse emotionally, and if we do that emotionally, physically, it won't be far behind. And so it's a good thing for that to be challenged and for that to be exposed, because as he thinketh in his heart, so is he, according to Proverbs 23. As a person thinks in his heart, it won't be long before they commit the very act that they've been contemplating all this time. But there is in God's word a spiritual adultery too. And that's what we're going to examine in the scriptures tonight, where God challenged his people Israel, and he said, I have espoused you, I have treated you with kindness, I have been gracious to you, and yet you turned to other lovers. And it's a spiritual adultery that we're going to visit this evening, from Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1, we'll read through verse 25. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out into the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger's skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou bedecked with gold, or decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and plaitest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by, his it was. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with divers colors, and played the harlot thereupon. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Verse 17 says, "Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them, and tookest thy broidered garments, and coveredst them. And thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them, my meat also which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey wherewith I fed thee. Thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor, and thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters whom thou hast born unto me, and thou hast, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them?" And he's referring here to actual human sacrifice of their own children to these false gods of Moloch that they came to worship in time. Terrible, terrible thing. Verse 22, "And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and wast polluted in thy blood. And it came to pass after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place and hast made thee an high place in every street. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred and hast opened thy feet to everyone that passed by and multiply thy whoredoms." And we won't go ahead and read the rest of this chapter. You've gotten the idea here of what he's talking about. And the first thing that I'd like for us to notice is back in verse 3, the fact that they came from inauspicious roots. Verse 3 says, "Shall in chapter 16, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother an Hittite." And a good question is, who has a perfect pedigree? Who has a perfect genealogy or lineage? And I don't know how a person could determine what Abraham's original roots were. He was a Chaldean, but the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, whether this is figurative or literal, God says about the people of Judah, He said, "Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan." You came from inauspicious roots. It wasn't your pedigree. It wasn't your heritage that was such a big deal. Because it was not a marked thing. It was not a famous thing. Your pedigree was nothing to brag about. And these, according to the Lord, came from the Amorites and the Hittites. And these people had not necessarily come from these roots literally, but the illustration is used here to show that mortals generally come from very low roots. Where did you come from? And some people make a big boast of their pedigree. You know, I come from royal lineage. I come from a heritage of famous people. So what? You know, one of the most famous men in all of history was my ancestor. His name was Adam. Amen? And then another one named Noah, who is pretty widely known also. But what difference does that make? You know what? We're all in the same boat. We're all humans. We're all mortals. We're all eternity bound. And it doesn't matter where we came from. It doesn't matter what kind of background we have. Who are your parents? Who are your grandparents? Who are your great-grandparents? And if you go back far enough, you and some of you were blessed to have been raised in a godly home. But if you go back a couple of generations, you find probably some foul and cursing individuals who are directly in your heritage line, in your seed line. And so we don't have anything to boast about any more than the people of Israel did. God said to those who are of Judah through the prophet Ezekiel, "You came from the Amorites and the Hittites. What kind of a pedigree do you have?" You don't have anything to claim. They certainly had inauspicious roots and beginnings. And many of us have been privileged to have been raised by godly parents in a Christian home. But a lot of people didn't have that privilege. And everybody's equal at the foot of the cross. We're all sinners. We're all in need of salvation. We're all eternity-bound sinners. And what a blessing that everybody has the same opportunities and everybody has the same standing before a holy God. No matter how you were raised, you have the same sinful inclinations that all people have, and some people even worse, since you know better, you knew better. And that may not have benefited you at all in many ways. And our roots don't have anything to do with the fact that we're all sinners and we're all in need of that same forgiveness and that same salvation. Well, the people of Judah that Ezekiel was addressing, he said to them, you don't have any call to glory in your pedigree, in your heritage. There's nothing that would hold you in good stead. You're a sinner just like everybody else is. And the Lord in his grace and mercy searched you out and sought you out and brought you to a better place. That's what he's saying to the Jews of Judah. He told them they experienced the grace of God like no other. And we already read verses 8 to 14 where God describes how he found this wretched baby that was abandoned. And he said, that's what you were. And he said, they didn't care for you. You were just cast out in the field. And God came along and he claimed you and he nurtured you and he took care of you and he blessed you and he fed you and he clothed you and he cleaned you up. And where did you come from and what do you deserve? None of that. And yet we experience the grace of God like a lot of other people have never experienced God's grace before. And what a wonderful narrative we see here in verses 8 to 14 about the goodness and the grace of God toward these people. He loved them. He cared for them. And he gave them a head start in life when they had nothing. They had nothing. Look in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 with me quickly. And this speaks to all of us because we're all in the same boat. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 2, the Bible says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 says something very similar. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And let me read for you 1 Peter 1:3, which says something similar to that as well. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you know what? When you think about what the Lord has done for you, and God was leading the prophet Ezekiel to tell the people what God had done for them. But when we personalize that and we say, what has God done for me? We'd have to say, you know what? It's just his grace and mercy that's allowed me to be where I am today. It's just the goodness of God. It's just the kindness of God. I heard an illustration on the way to church, actually, of the former pastor at Cleveland Baptist Church was preaching on the Christian radio station. And he was using an illustration. He said once D.L. Moody went into a diner and a stranger walked up to him and said, can I sit down at the table with you and dine with you? And he said, certainly. And when they brought Mr. Moody's food, he bowed his head for a moment and thanked God for his food. And when he finished praying, this stranger was staring at him. And he said, do you have a headache? He said, no. He said, is there something wrong with your meal? He said, no, I was just praying and thanking God for my food. And this gentleman exploded and said, I've never thanked God for anything. I worked for it myself by the sweat of my brow. I just sit down and start eating. And Mr. Moody turned to him and said, you're just like my dog. It's a good answer. How long has it been since you thank God for His goodness and praise God for His mercies and all the goodness that He's given to you? I hope that you are one, and I don't suspect otherwise, but I hope that you're one who regularly, before you ever begin to consume a meal, prays and thanks God for His kindness to give you that food to eat. But we ought to praise God all the time. We ought to praise God and bless God and thank God for life and for breath and for what we consider to be small blessings. When you get out in the morning and you get ready to go to work and start your car, thank you, Lord, that my car runs today. When you pack yourself a lunch, or when your wife hands you the lunch pail that she's packed for you, thank you, Lord, that I have food today. Thank you, Lord, for life and breath. Thank you that I have the physical fitness to get out of the bed in the morning and walk into the other room. We ought to be people of gratitude and thankfulness. There's no reason for us not to thank God for the many blessings and opportunities and privileges that He gives us. We have experienced the grace of God like no other people on the earth. How has He blessed you? Do you praise Him? Do you serve Him? Do you separate unto Him? Do you speak His praises? Some professing believers and some church members fill up their life with worldly entertainments, but they don't have time to go out witnessing to other people. You say you're meddling. Am I telling the truth? Some people spend many hours in front of the TV, but they don't seem to have time to read their Bible or memorize Scripture or pray with their kids. Ouch. How thankful are you for what God has given you? Some see all their favorite sports events, but they never lead their family in devotions and prayer. How thankful are you? Some buy every new thing that their heart desires, but they never honor God with their tithes and offerings. That's a life that's all about me. It's all about me. And you'll never find any place in the Bible where the Word of God encourages us to live for ourselves. We are naturally selfish and self-focused people. It's about me. Hey, what about others? What about the Lord? What about thanking and praising God for what He's done for you? It's a great way to live. We're unfaithful and disloyal to the Lord who loves us and who gave Himself for us, and often we fail to be thankful and express gratitude, not only with our lips, but with our lives in the smallest areas, in the littlest things. Shame on us. Our heart is tending away from the goodness of God, and we run the risk of being spiritual adulterers ourselves. Pride lifts a person up to fail to see realities. Notice verse 15 of Ezekiel chapter 16 again. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 15. And this is about pride blinding a person so that person cannot any longer see spiritual realities. 16:25 says, "Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and hast made," verse 15, thank you, I want verse 15, not verse 25, "but thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and plays the harlot because of thy renown, and poured out thy fornications on every one that passed by." His it was. And he's talking about these people being lifted up in pride. You did trust in your own beauty, and you thought you were pretty good. You thought you could handle this thing. You thought you were pretty strong. You thought you were pretty good looking. You thought you were pretty talented. You thought you were pretty smart. And these next verses speak of the misuse of God's rich blessings for the purpose of elevating oneself. And a good question is, why am I different than others? If I'm different than other people, what is it that makes me different? Well, it's the grace of God in your life that makes you different, that makes me different. It's not anything that we've done. Why do you have the answers for peace and answers for your life that other people, that many people only dream of? Why is it that your life is so close to being ideal compared with others who struggle over many things that don't even touch you? So many destructive things, you know, addictions and broken relationships and paying child support and things like that that don't even touch you. Why are you so different than them? Is it because you're so good? No, it's because of the grace of God. It's because of God's goodness in your life. And don't ever fail to forget, God has been good to me. God has been good to you. I rejoice when I hear anniversaries that have gone for 30, you know, somebody's been married for 30, 40, 50 years. That's such a blessing to me. It's a blessing to me when I hear somebody's been married for 10 or 15 years. Because that's not the norm in our society today. People get married, I think, with the expectation, this is not going to last. I wonder how many spouses I'll have before this is all over. It's the goodness of God that allows relationships to be mended. It's the goodness of God that allows relationships to be healed. It's the goodness of God, and praise the Lord for His goodness in your life. It's not because you're good. You're not, neither am I. Praise God for His goodness. It's not because of you. That much is certain, and the Bible is very clear about that. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29 with me. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 and following. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine, and thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own." God, it's yours. We're just giving back a portion of it. I was told by Brother Bjerke, please pray for him. He went home sick tonight, and that's kind of unusual for Brother Bjerke. He said he's got some stomach bug or something. It's not a lung type of virus, but it's a stomach bug, and it's caused him to just feel awful. But he told me tonight that the Faith Promise cards are in, and we have surpassed all former records with our Faith Promise for the year. What a blessing. What a blessing that was. And I said, praise the Lord. God's people are still willing to give. And he states here in this passage of Scripture, God, it's all yours. We haven't gathered all this great abundance so we could build you a house because we are so good. It's all of your hand. It's all what you have done. Praise God. Praise the Lord for his goodness to us in providing with us, for us, the means to give back to him. It's not because we're good. That much is very clear. Even what we give, God first gave to us. What blessings do you enjoy simply because of the goodness and love of God? What blessings do you enjoy because God is so good? I remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, "But God is faithful, who will not tempt you above that you are able, not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able." God is faithful. God is faithful. And he deserves the praise and honor and glory that we should give to him. He deserves all of our loyalties. He deserves our devotion. He deserves our worship, our service. The Lord deserves all of that. Don't be a spiritual adulterer. Do you know it's possible for God's blessings to be misused and abused? And the rest of this passage of Scripture, we read through verse 25, I believe, and verses 16 to 24 speak of the fact that after this wretched baby had been claimed and raised and nourished and cleaned up and brought up and protected and taught, then the Bible says she, and he was speaking of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, which was the southern kingdom of Judah, went out and played the harlot and turned their worship toward false gods instead of continuing to worship the one true God. And God said, you're a spiritual harlot as a result of that. And I was reminded of the fact that it's possible for God's blessings to be misused and abused. Notice Isaiah chapter 5, and this is a powerful portion of Scripture. God gives a bunch of woes right away here, W-O-E, right away here in Isaiah chapter 5, and he begins by talking about and giving a sort of a parable about his vineyard and how he fenced this vineyard and gathered out the stones and planted the choicest vine and built a tower and worked to preserve it and protect it, and it brought forth wild grapes. And he said, it's interesting, verse 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked at it, it should bring forth grapes, brought forth wild grapes. And he goes on and says, this is the house of Israel I'm talking about in this illustration. I did everything I could. What more could have been done to produce good fruit in the lives of God's chosen people? What more could God have done? He couldn't have done anything more. And we might be able to say that about ourselves as well. What more could God do for me than he's already done for me? The way he's protected me, the way he's guided my life, the way he's involved himself in me so fully. What more could God have done? This thing is cutting out. Just go ahead and put me on this pulpit mic. We're good, Skip. Thank you. What more could I have done than I've already done to make these people fruitful and make them willing to serve God? And the answer is there's nothing else God could do. It's up to us. We have to claim some responsibility. We have to choose to follow truth and righteousness and serve the Lord. We have to choose that. What more could God do? He couldn't do anything else than he's already done. But in Isaiah chapter 5, we read a little further, and we start reading these woes that God pronounces on his people. And he says, woe unto you. He says it in verse 11, but woe unto them that rise up early in the morning. Notice this, that rise up early in the morning, they may follow strong drink, and they were behaving themselves like drunkards. Verse 11, skip down to verse 18, where the Bible says, woe unto them that draw iniquity, the cords of vanity. And then again in verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And we've focused on this a lot of times. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. When I first taught the major prophets in our Bible Institute, I puzzled over this. Because verse 11 says, woe unto those who take strong drink. And then verse 22 says essentially the same thing with one exception. And I finally came to the conclusion that he's talking about using one's or diminishing or depleting one's strength, which is a blessing from God, misusing divine blessings, not just behaving like a drunkard. As verse 11 states, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink. But then also misusing God's blessing, woe to verse 22, woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. And both of these verses mention strong drink, and the one is the use of alcohol, the other is the dissipation of divine blessings through that substance? And how have you dissipated your potential for God's glory by the way that you have lived? That's a terrible and grievous sin against God, by misusing God's blessings. Don't misuse divine blessings. God has given you a healthy body. Use it for his kingdom. God has given you a sharp and quick mind. Use it for his honor and glory. God has given you a winning personality. Use it for the eternal benefit of other people. God has given you much in the way of material blessings. Use these to honor the Lord. God has given you the ability to make friends. Use that ability to seek others for Christ. Don't misuse God's blessings and put them to work for your own benefit instead of giving God the glory and stealing God's glory. That's spiritual adultery. And this becomes a link to spiritual adultery, as I said. Look at John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. There's a reference here in a very familiar portion of Scripture to using God's blessings the wrong way. 3:27 says, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." And God has bestowed upon us all kinds of blessings, and we often will not give him the glory for what he has done. In James chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And if God has given you some great gifts, who should be honored through the use of those things? Who should be glorified? Who should be lifted up? Who should be benefited by the exercise of those great blessings? 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." When we misuse the good things God has given us, we're unfaithful. And that's exactly what the people of Ezekiel's day did. They were unfaithful, the people of Israel that he was prophesying to. He said, you've been given so many opportunities. You've been given so many blessings. Whether you're talking about, you know, God's care, whether we're talking about God's care for us or the way that we were raised, we've been given so many blessings and so many opportunities. Give God the glory. Praise him. Lift him up. Be faithful to him in the way that you live your life. And don't be guilty of spiritual adultery like these people in Ezekiel's day were. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll help us. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us, first of all, to put aside our own pride and confess, it's not because of me. It's not of my doing. And certainly we have to make right choices. But Father, we can't even make right choices if we don't have the right options before us. And thank you so much for giving us your mercy and for showing us your grace so that we would have the right options before us so we could make the right choices. And Father, this too is the goodness of the Lord. May we praise you, may we honor you, may we glorify you. Father, may we serve our great Lord and God and Savior. May we honor you. Father, may we be faithful stewards of all that you have placed in our life. Bless your people. Father, help us not to be selfish or stingy with our life. I've got this, and this is what I want to do, and this is what I like to do. Father, may we not exercise that level of ingratitude. Help us to be willing to seek you and to say, "Lord, just show me. Just convict my heart, and I'll do it. I'll do whatever you ask me, whatever you call me, whatever you command me to do." And Father, I'm afraid there are a lot of people, a lot of saints who will say, "I'll do God's will as long as it's not this or this or that or the other." That's not real surrender. that's not truly honoring to God, because we're putting ourselves into it rather than saying, Lord, whatever you want, I'll give. Whatever you want, I'll do. I will obey, and I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Father, if you want me to do that, if it's your will for me to do it, I can do it. And I surrender to do it for Christ's sake. Father, help us to have a joyful, giving spirit. And Father, may we be thankful. May we recognize your claim upon our life and our resources. Thank you for all that you've done for us and given to us. And may we not be guilty like Israel was guilty, like the people of Judah and Jerusalem were guilty. And Father, I pray that we would not be spiritual adulterers, but rather we would honor you with all the opportunities and all the blessings and provisions that we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.